tonight. So after the preaching tonight, we'll be going to our normal prayer groups. There was a sign in a bank lobby that read, "Please note that this bank is installing a new drive-through teller machines, enable customers to withdraw cash without leaving their vehicles. Customers using this new facility are requested to use the procedures outlined below when accessing their accounts." I know there's been lots of procedures lately, right? After months of careful research, male and female procedures have been developed. Please follow the appropriate steps for your gender. Male procedure: drive up to the cash machine, put down your car window, insert card into machine, and enter PIN. Enter amount of cash required and withdraw. Retrieve card, cash, and receipt. Put window up, drive off. Female procedure: drive up to cash machine, reverse and back up the required amount to align car window with the machine. Set parking brake, put the window down. Find handbag, remove all contents onto passenger seat to locate card. Tell the person on your cell phone you will call them back and hang up. Attempt to insert card into machine. Open car door to allow easier access to machine due to its excessive distance from the car. Insert card, reinsert card the right way. Dig through handbag to find diary with your PIN written on the inside back page. Enter PIN. Press cancel and re-enter correct PIN. Enter amount of cash required. Check makeup and rearview mirror. Retrieve cash and receipt. Empty handbag again to locate wallet and place cash inside. Write debit amount in check register and place receipt in back of checkbook. Recheck makeup. Drive forward 2 feet. Reverse back to cash machine. Retrieve card. Re-empty handbag. Locate card holder and place card into the slot provided. Give dirty look to irate male driver waiting behind you. Restart stalled engine and pull off. Redial person on cell phone. Drive 2 to 3 miles. Release parking brake. After all the stories that Pastor King told, I had to at least get something in there so you won't be too shocked in the message tonight. But anyways, you know, maybe sometimes you feel like that man that was waiting behind impatiently, you know, what's this lady doing in front of me? Or maybe you were the man that had a hard time at the teller machine. But, you know, time. Many times we're in a hurry. We're in a rush. We're trying to get somewhere. And, you know, we feel like the person in front of us is just, you know, maybe taking a nice Friday morning drive and you're late for work and they have no clue, and maybe you're talking to the driver in front of you and they have no idea, you know, that you're talking to them, trying to get them to move along. And sometimes we can be very conscientiously, physically about time and how much time we have, but spiritually we can be unaware of the time. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to see that time is important. And it's important that we as believers take the time that we live in seriously and take appropriate action to the day and age in which we live. Romans chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 11 through 14. You can follow along as I read. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Notice there in verse 11, it says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." I think the first thing we need to see tonight, that it is a time for action. There is a call to action here in this verse. It's time to wake up spiritually. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." You know, here,
God is calling for believers to wake up out of their spiritual lethargy and to get going for the Lord. When you're sleeping, what are you doing? You are alive, right? You're breathing. Your heart's beating. But what are you doing? Well, most people aren't doing much unless you're sleepwalking. All right, like the guy that walked out of church and his wife told the pastor, "Hey, don't worry, my husband wasn't trying to be rude. He just has had a problem with sleepwalking since he was a child." But when you're sleeping, you're really not doing much. And here the Bible says it's time to awake out of sleep. We find that believers should be aware of the time. It says, and that knowing the time. You know, some believers are a little bit lackadaisical concerning the time, the times that we live in. They don't really understand the issues that are at stake. And you know, when you're driving along the road, if you didn't know that there was somebody behind you who was trying to get to the hospital because there was a life or death, maybe somebody just had a heart attack, and if they don't get to the hospital within a certain amount of time, you know, their spouse is going to die. You know, if you knew that as you were driving along, you would probably drive differently, wouldn't you? You would either pull over and let them get around you, or you would drive faster. You know, but if you didn't know that and you were just out on hey, let's go out for a drive. All right, why? Because you didn't know the time. You didn't know what was going on. And as believers, if we don't understand the time, the Bible says it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why? Because knowing the time. And then he gives the explanation, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So believers should be aware of the time, knowing the time. You know, and the time is not tomorrow. You know, the time is not next year, but it says now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now is the time that God wants you to get into action mode, to get into that mode of, you know what, it's time to accomplish something for God. So it's a call to action. Probably many of you know that when that alarm clock goes off, you know, maybe you say, well, I think I can, you know, sacrifice a few minutes and hit the snooze button. Maybe it's hit multiple times. But maybe you are so tired that you just hit it off and you don't hit the snooze button. And then you wake up and you realize that you only have 1 minute before you have to leave. Now, how quickly do you get up when that takes place? I mean, you get right to action. It's amazing how quickly you can wake up. It's amazing how much you can get done. You know, as believers, that's in a way how it needs to be. We need to realize the time that we are in. You know, the day is at hand. It's ready to break in upon us. And we're sleeping. You know, tonight, do you find yourself falling spiritually asleep? You know, not asleep in that you're dead spiritually, but you fall into that state of lethargy where there's just not really much going on. Maybe you're going to church, but it's just more because you're kind of going through the actions of a Christian. But you're not really accomplishing anything for God because you don't realize the time. And we find that this time, this call to action, is increasing in intensity. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, the fact is that today our salvation is nearer than it was yesterday, than it was last week, than it was the year before. And this time for action is not going down, but it's going up in intensity. And it's so easy for us not to understand that, not to see that, And it's so easy just to kind of fall aside. Maybe we see something that was accomplished in our life before and we rest on that instead of realizing that every day our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And the whole passage is saying, hey, it's time to wake up. It's getting closer. I mean, we see what's going on around us. I mean, now the riots is hitting a little closer to home. And we see just the sin that is pervading our society. And we need to understand that there is a call to action. And then notice we can see something about our salvation here. It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Notice it doesn't say than when we are baptized. Or it doesn't say than when we were living a good life. Or then when we were going to church. You know, those aren't the things that save you. It says then when we believed. All right, he uses the word believe there really synonymously than when we were saved, when we partook of salvation. And it really makes the salvation plan clear that it is of faith and not of works. So first of all, we see that there is a call to action. It says there in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. All right, so the night is far spent. There's the final stage. The night is advanced. It's far gone. It's almost over. The day is at hand. It's ready to dawn upon us. And then what does it say? It says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So it almost continues that analogy. I mean, you get up in the morning, what do? You change, don't you? I mean, you don't normally wear the clothes that you slept in all night and then wear those all day long. Now, maybe if you're a child and, you know, sometimes my kids, they run outside in the morning and maybe Philip sees that where they still have their pajamas on. And, you know, but that's not the normal way you do things. You change. And, I mean, eventually they get maybe pulled back in the house. Hey, you got to get your clothes on. Your normal clothes on, or your day clothes on. But as believers, it's time for us to get out of our sleep, and there is a call to action that says we need to lay aside. All right, it says, let us cast off the works of darkness. It says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's actually turn to that passage, Ephesians chapter 5. You know, because if we are going to live like we ought to, recognizing the time in which we live, if we're going to do the right thing, we got to get rid of the negative thing. We've got to cast off the works of darkness. You don't every day keep your pajamas on and then put your clothes over. All right? You're going to get pretty smelly after a while. All right, and that's kind of what happens with Christians. They get pretty smelly because they never take their old clothes off. And they're trying to put something else on. It just doesn't work too well. All right, it says in Ephesians 5:11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things we have done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In John 3 and verse 19 says, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, you think of what's going on, and I heard Sheriff David Clark talking, and he said, you know, when nightfall comes, they move out. You know, they get their bricks, they get their rocks, whatever, ready, and nightfall comes, and they're out there to do stuff. You know, it's pretty obvious if somebody would read the Bible, what's going on. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are what? Are evil. You know, and we as believers need to understand that. I mean, it's pretty sad that, you know, here's a professional sports team. It's fine. They're canceling their game. Great, you know. you know, canceling their game. And are they canceling their game? Because, I mean, I don't really know much about the story, so maybe I'm speaking too soon. But I don't think they're canceling their game because there's rooting, you know, there's rioting and looting and places being burned down. You know, so much of the fabric of our society is so messed up. And as we look at this passage, we as believers need to be casting off the works of darkness. But then there's the positive, and it even speaks of it some in Ephesians chapter 5 there. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And back there in Romans chapter 13, it says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. You know, there's so much filth in our society, whether it's on the TV, whether it's in the fashion industry, whether it's, you know, the immorality that's paraded all over our society. But it's not just the negative things we're supposed to get rid of, but then it says, and let us put on the armor of light. You know, it says there in Ephesians, I'm just going to emphasize it again. It says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the what? By the light. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, let your light so what? So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, and we as believers have the opportunity to cast off the works of darkness. You know, we can't maybe get it out of somebody else's life, but we can get it out of our own lives. We can get rid of the sin and the filth of this world. And your life can be a shining example. Your life can be a reproof to the darkness that is out in society today. And we have a responsibility to let our light so shine that we might be a proper reflection of our Father, which is in heaven. You know, tonight, are you serious about being that light? You know, it's easy to stand up here and talk about all those people and, you know, maybe the wickedness that they're doing. But tonight, is our light shining? Are we a clear illumination? Is our life a clear reflection of this book? And that's the time that it is for us. There's a time for action. And it's a time to cast off the works of darkness, but to put on the armor of light. There's a time for action. We see there's also a time for conquest. It says there, let us put on the armor of light. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, all right, a armor there is an instrument designed to make ready for military engagement. All right, a weapon. I mean, sometimes we think of armor, we just think of something protecting you. All right, but here I think it goes a little beyond just protection, but it's that which is used for military engagement. We have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. It says here, for the weapons, all right, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that armor of light, all right, here we have the weapons of our warfare. All right, God doesn't want us just to sit around and say, boy, it's really bad out there. There's a lot of darkness out there. All right, but we need to what? We need to engage in the battle. It's a time for conquest. It's a time to accomplish something for God. It's a time to see the enemy defeated. It's not a time to sit back and say, boy, things are bad. Let's just watch everything disintegrate. No, it's a time to go forward. And it says here, the weapons, we're supposed to put on the armor of light. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. All right, they're not something temporal. All right, but it's something spiritual, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, there's spiritual strongholds in people's lives. And we as believers have spiritual weapons that we can use, that we can engage in to see those strongholds pulled down. And you know, when I saw the news that Governor Evers had accepted, he had originally rejected Trump's offer of bringing troops in, National Guard in, to help with Kenosha, then I saw that he had accepted it, and I was reminded, you know, that, and I was, you know, studying for this message, that in the, you know, office in our meeting, you know, Pastor had prayed that Governor Evers would allow the troops to come in that President Trump had, you know, offered. And thankfully, he didn't wait like I think, you know, Seattle. I don't know if they've ever even accepted his offer. You know, and he accepted it. And we don't know everything that went into that, but you think, you know what? We as believers have the opportunity to pray. And you know what? We don't know what that's going to accomplish. We can sit there and, you know, we can just maybe listen to talk show or listen to this. Well, that's not, I mean, it might help you get informed, but we have an opportunity to pray. We have an opportunity to live a righteous life. We have an opportunity to put on the armor of light and accomplish something in the spiritual battle that we are in. But let me remind you, it begins by setting aside the works of darkness. And then it's a time for conquest to put on the armor of light. It's something that we need to be ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. As he speaks in verse number 3, give a little of the context. He says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And in verse 7, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Notice the readiness there. On the right hand and on the left is the what? The armor of righteousness. It's there. You know, wherever you're going to turn, there's the armor of righteousness. You know, wherever you go in life, do you have the armor of light? You know, do people know that you're a Christian? They can see, boy, their actions are different. Who they are is a completely different person. And do you shine as lights in the darkness? You know, as this evil world becomes more wicked, it ought to be that much easier for our light to shine. You know, you shouldn't be afraid, so to speak, of being different. You know, we are to shine as lights in this dark world. People ought to see the difference in our lives. They ought to see the difference in our spirit. They ought to see the difference in our actions. So we need to, it's a time for conquest. It's a time to put on the armor of light. It's something that ought to be ready and available. We are to walk as children of light. Then as we continue on in the passage here in Romans 13, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, all right, as in the day. All right, so let us walk honestly. Let's have the proper behavior that would be characteristic of the day. You know, somebody acts one way during the day and then night comes and they feel like they can what? Get away with something. So they act completely different. But as believers, we are to live as in the day, that it's daytime all the time. As one would walk in the broad daylight where all of your actions can be seen. You know, as believers, we ought to be walking like God can see everything that we do. You know, it's not just when this person's around or that person's around, but it's recognizing that God is always around. And the Bible says, let us walk honestly as in the day. So we would walk in the day in broad daylight where it can always be seen. You know, a young person, your parent walks out of the room, do you act a different way? Your teacher walks out of the room, do you act a different way? Or do you live like a real Christian ought to live as in the day? Then it gives some specifics. not in rioting and drunkenness. Now, the word rioting here is not necessarily what we think of as rioting, you know, where there's the looting. And this here is more the idea of the rioting as in a party life. All right, there's excessive feasting and carousing, living a party life. You're going to kind of live it up. All right, not in rioting. And then what? Notice what the couplet that goes along with it. Not in rioting and drunkenness. You know, people go to a party, and what do they do many times? They drink. All right, and there are all those things that go along with it. Not in rioting and drunkenness. These are not things that are characteristic of a believer's life. Not in chambering and wantonness. All right, these really are referring to immoral types of behavior, wantonness. There's just a total lack of self-constraint. And whatever the flesh feels like doing, that's what the person does. But as believers, we ought to be characterized by the highest standard of moral purity, by living under the Holy Spirit's constraint in our life. And just because the flesh wants to look at something, just because the flesh wants to engage in something, just because the flesh wants to wear something, no, we are not going to be in chambering and wantonness. We're not going to be involved in that lifestyle that would be known as the nightlife. But we're going to live as in the day. Not in chambering and wantonness. And then there's strife and envying. So there's not the sensual life, and then there's not the strife-filled life, the discord, the contention. All right, then envying, the intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success, and how easy it is for strife and envying to move in to a body of believers, and how Satan can use that to destroy God's work from going forward. There's a story about John R. Rice, and he was asked to conduct a revival meeting at a Baptist church in Woodbine, Texas. Divisions and strife had broken the heart of the pastor until he had resigned and left. The county missionary, hoping to see the church revived and God's work made prosperous, asked Dr. Rice to come and preach the revival services. He found the whole community divided. One or more deacons had had fist fights in the quarrel that had reached nearly every home. Many had taken a vow never to return to the little church. Dr. Rice never did find out most of the details of the division, but with a burden in his soul, he preached against sin, urged God's people to clean up their lives, and pleaded with them to make peace with their neighbors. Night after night, he preached. Those who had been angry at others were now angry with him. One morning, a woman in the community started to make a telephone call to tell Dr. Rice just what she thought of all his meddling in their affairs. But her 19-year-old son stopped her and said, "Mother, you are wrong. I have just been out in the woods to pray. I know Brother Rice is right. If we Christians do not get right with each other, we can never have a revival. I, for one, am going to try to get right." His mother did not make the phone call. In the next service, Dr. Rice called for a time of testimony. With tears streaming down her face, one woman rose to beg forgiveness of another woman with whom she had quarreled. The other woman swiftly rose and came to meet her. They put their arms around one another and wept in the aisle. Confessions came from all parts of the building. The deep moving of God was upon the people as they began to make restitution, ask forgiveness, and seek Christian fellowship again. That afternoon, the news went like wildfire. That night, the little church building was crowded. People came to church who had not been there in months. Some who had vowed they would never enter the building again. From the very beginning of the service, the Holy Spirit was there. Dr. Rice preached the gospel, and at the invitation, men and women accepted Jesus as their Savior with tears streaming down their faces. Dozens of people were saved. Hundreds of Christians were revived, and people came from miles to fill that little church for the rest of the meeting that lasted 4 weeks. And, you know, when the Bible says not in strife and envying, you know, that can hinder the Spirit of God from working in our lives. And then we have the contrast, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really feel that that's really parallel to putting on the armor of light. And the there's a time for action, there's a time for conquest, and there's a time for righteousness. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are putting on his way of thinking. You know, it says in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on his humility. When we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're putting on his way of acting and setting aside our own. You know, there's a time for righteousness. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. The idea of making provision is like making forethought. All right, when you're going to do an action, many times you do what? You think ahead. All right? And we ought not to make provision, not think, make an opportunity to fulfill that area of the flesh. You know, and the fact is, you know, maybe a child struggling with playing video games. And, you know, maybe they're thinking, boy, they're sitting there daydreaming in school about the video games that they have at home. Well, the fact is, if they didn't have the video games at home to play, they won't be sitting in school daydreaming about what? Going home and playing video games. So what should the parent do? Get rid of the video games. You know, if you got a problem with the TV in your household, instead of sitting there, boy, I know I shouldn't watch that movie, but I just, you know, well, get rid of the TV, and you're not going to have to sit there thinking about, you know, making provision of the flesh to go and watch something that you shouldn't on the TV. All right, and sometimes we make our lives so complicated, and we could make them just so easy if we would just get rid of certain temptations out of our life. Now, obviously, there's still going to be temptations in our lives. All right, we're not going to be able to get rid of temptation. I mean, we carry this flesh around with us. But sometimes we could make things a lot easier on ourselves if we would just get rid of certain things. And the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. You know, if somebody has a problem with alcohol, you know, obviously God never wants his drink, so I don't know why you'd have something in your refrigerator. But, you know, if they have something, you know, stocked in their refrigerator just to try to say, well, I'm really trying to build up my willpower on saying no. Well, it makes no sense. All right? And sometimes we need to think that way, just think practically about that in our lives to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time for righteousness. It's a time to set aside those things that are pulling us down spiritually so God can use us to accomplish his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, tonight, do you understand the time? You know, you're in a hurry. We're all in a hurry many times, but do we understand the spiritual time that we are in? And are you doing something about it? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help each one of us. Lord, it's so easy to slip into, Lord, a mode where we're just kind of on autopilot. And we kind of fall asleep. Lord, we miss out on what you're trying to accomplish. Lord, I pray tonight that you would wake us up. Lord, that we would accomplish that what you would have us to accomplish for you. Lord, I pray tonight if there's one that's here not that's not saved, that they would recognize, Lord, that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you bless our time to prayer tonight? May we accomplish your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
About. Remember to mention our missionaries, certainly our country, our president, our state, our fellow churches. chance to be saved for the request given tonight. Okay, let's